Good morning. It is good to see you all. We have several visitors, and we are very grateful for your presence here this morning. We have some of our own members who are away, getting some last summer vacations in, and we're glad that you're here, though, and we're glad that we could come together on this first day of the week to learn from God what He would have us to do in our lives and to worship Him, to honor Him, to praise Him, to revere Him, and to remember our place in this big scheme of things. How God is the great creator, the originator of life, and our place is to worship and to serve Him. And a lot of times we get those things out of whack, and it causes all kinds of disruptions within our life. Here on this first day of the week, we have decided to obey God's command to come together and to worship Him. And we're glad you're here, and we're glad that you have chosen to do that as well. Back in March, Brother Louis Salee called me and he asked me to be part of their summer series at Anderson. I said, sure, no problem. He said, okay, I'm going to send you a picture with a bunch of titles for sermon topics. He said, you look at those. He said, on the right side of that piece of paper is going to be a bunch of dates. He said, you figure out which one you want. He said, get back to me. He said, the faster you get back to me, he said, the more chance you'll have to get your topic you want. I said, great. So I hear bing, and I look, and there's the picture, and it's got all kinds of titles on there. And Haley was home. I said, hey, babe, what do you think? What do you think? What would be a good title right here? And she said, Husbands Love Your Wives. That would be something good for you to study. And I said, okay, sure, no problem. I sent back Lowell a text, and I said, hey, yeah, I'll do Husbands Love Your Wives on this date. He said, okay, yeah, good. And the next morning, I was getting ready, and I had all that running in the back of my mind. I said, she said that would be something good for me to study. What is she trying to say? And all of you got that a lot quicker than I did. And she was, you know what? She was right. It was something good for me to study. And so that's what I want to share with you, some of the things that I learned through that study that I hope to continue to put in place and to put into practice to help us all to be the husbands, the fathers, the leaders that God would have us as men to be and to become. I want to begin at probably a fairly odd place for looking at husbands loving your wives. In Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, it has this. Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire and from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight and why this bush does not burn. I'm going to share some things to you, just as some things were shared to Moses from the burning bush. The Word of God came to Moses through a burning bush, and it changed the trajectory of Moses' life. Everything was different from that moment on. All because he chose to turn aside from the things that he was doing and practicing beforehand, following sheep and being a shepherd, to now I am going to be totally devoted to being a servant of God and doing what he would have me do in my life. That's what I'm going to devote myself to. If we will take the Word of God this morning, the Bible, and we will allow it to change us and to mold us and to make us into what God would have us to be, that we would turn aside from the things that we are doing to now hold on to the things that God tells us to do, it will change the trajectory of our life. It will make our life a lot better. It will make our life sweeter. It will make our life with our wife a lot sweeter and better and more fulfilling. If we would turn aside from the things that maybe we think we have figured out, the things that, well, maybe I ought to do things this way, and just simply look at what God would have us to do and have us to be. He's laid it out for us in such a way that anyone can easily understand what God would want us to be as husbands. Love your wife. At this moment, there are more women out with pens and pencils than men. And I don't know why that is. There's a lot of them going, hey, you know what I'm going to do when I get home is I'm going to set that out on the recorder for him. I'm going to set his podcast up where this just plays constantly, over and over again. The car ride home from this place is going to be awkward and weird. And well, what did you think about that sermon this morning? I thought it was pretty good. If you beat over your husband the things that God says this morning, you're going to drive a wedge between you and him more than you're going to put glue together. Because the things that are going to be shared are going to be things that are marinating and soaking and growing and will come to full perfection if you encourage it rather than beat it over his head. But to be there and say, hey, honey, I'm here to help you. That's what a husband wants. Because he knows what God expects from him. And he knows how short of that he falls so many times. That all the last thing that he really wants or needs is somebody beating him over the head, but rather he wants somebody hugging him and saying, we can do this together. If you have that kind of approach, him loving you will change the way that God wants it to. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through verse 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. There we go. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. At the very beginning in verse 25, we have a very simple command. The command should be simply satisfactory enough for us if we are going to seek to obey God and to do the will of God. When God says, husbands, love your wives, that should settle it. That should be the end of the story. That should be simple enough for us to follow. It says, husbands, love your wives. I'm a husband. I'm to love my wife. It's that simple. A command of God is expected to be followed. Nothing short of that is acceptable unto God. He tells not to touch holy things. It doesn't matter your intentions. Ask Uzzah. As I said, the ark is going to fall. Let's catch the ark. If they'd have followed the commandments to begin with, maybe he wouldn't have been in that situation. But God says, don't touch holy items. Uzzah reaches out and touches the ark, and Uzzah falls dead. What about the use of fire? Nadab and Abihu, offering profane fire before the Lord. That is not the fire that God had authorized. He said, don't use that. Use only the fire which I have given you. Nadab and Abihu, didn't matter who their daddy was or who your uncle is or who your granddaddy was or who you're going to be when God has given a command, that is the command. That is the end of the story. And it's not hard to follow God's commands. He did not give us commands that are just so overpowering and overbearing that we can't handle them. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Where's it going? Okay. I had one in time out and one just decided they were going to leave. That's why I was getting a little nervous. All right. some many times we have this idea that love is this that mushy gushy feeling, you know, when you feel like I just swept off my feet, you know, I'm just falling in love. It's a feeling. Love is an action. Love is known by the action that it prompts. And the action that you gave forth in becoming married was the greatest action and the greatest display of love that anyone could ever give. It is saying that I have chosen to commit myself unto you all the days of my life. And you too have chosen to be with me all the days of your life. And so what we are to do is we are to continue to show them to display that love. And it is not just simply this feeling, but it is something that we decide that this is what I am going to do. So the question is, how is it that we are to love? How are we to love? Continuing in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church." That is the kind of love that we are to have toward our wife. The way that Christ loved the church. Well, how does Christ love the church? Well, that's an entire sermon series right there. How does Christ love the church? In what ways has Christ showed His love for the church? Keeping in context and keeping it short, Christ loved first. Christ loved at the very beginning. We love Him because He first loved us. If we are going to be husbands that love our wives the way that Christ loves the church, we are going to love her first. And we are going to devote ourselves to her first. When Haley and I were dating, I go to take her home one night, pull up in the driveway, and she's acted weird the whole time. And I said, "This is either our last date or, you know, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if she's about to break up with me or what." I said, "I got to make a bold move here. Let's make a bold move, Matthew." Okay. Get there and say, "Baby," she just kind of looks at, "Yeah." I said, "I love you." And you know that, you remember the cartoon where there's a guy up in the tree and he's out there on that tree limb and he's on the outer edge of the tree limb and the trunk's on the other side and he's with that bow saw and he's cutting in between him and the trunk and he's just steadily cutting through that. That's what "I love you first" is like. You're vulnerable. You're hoping with everything in you. You know, that love is reciprocated back. And I said, "Baby, I love you." And so I just took, you know, four big strokes with that saw. And she goes, "Oh, baby, I love you too." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I know. What's not to love?" And but that vulnerable feeling when you said, "I love you" the first time, it's like, well, what's going to happen? You know, are they going to say "I love you" back? Are they going to just look at me and go, "Good night, see ya. All right, call me in a week"? When Christ gave up heaven and He came to this earth to a poor, rejected, dirty, disgusting world and He said, "I love you. And that love that I'm going to show to you and that love that I'm going to bestow to you and this life that I am going to give up for you, I love you, and I hope you love me back." If we're going to love our wife as Christ loved the church, we're going to love her first. And it's not this idea that Christ didn't say, you know, "I'm going to love the church as long as they love me. I love the church." The church like His own body. We're not going to allow anything to come in between us when it's talking about our spouse, because Christ doesn't let anything come between Him and His church. Why do we have that approach in our marriage? "Well, I'll love you as long as you keep loving me. And I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you first. You know, and that's not the same thing as saying, you know, Haley, you're number one. Haley, you're number one. You're the number one woman in my life. But she's going to say, well, there's a list. Who's number two? How close is number two to being number one? And how long is said list? But it's this idea that the way that I devote myself to her, the way that I pursue her, the passion that I have for my wife is the same kind of passion, is the same kind of pursuing that Christ gave for the church. This is the focus. This is the thing that I'm after. And I'm going to allow nothing to take the place of loving and pursuing our wife. My wife, your wife. And you have to figure out what it is that lets your wife know that you love her. Because I can't tell you what your wife needs from you for her to know that you love her. I don't know if it's, you know, shiny new things. I don't know if it's purses with some other dude's name on it. I don't know if it's cards or notes or dinners or what it is for you and your spouse. For you as a man and your wife. That lets her know that you love her. I can go all out on birthday, anniversary, Christmas, but if I forget the card, I have wasted whatever I did. That's just the truth. Because what she values is the note, is the card. And if I just bring her a note, if I just give her a card, that is the thing that she cherishes. How do I know that? Because in our bedroom, in the corner dresser where she keeps her stuff, in the top drawer is a drawer full of notes and cards that I have given her. I can ask her, honey, where's that necklace I gave you 2 or 3 years ago? Well, I don't know. It's somewhere over there in that jewelry box. Where's the card that I gave you? She said it's the fifth one down from the top. What does she cherish? How does she know that I love her? It's the notes. I don't know what it is for you and your wife, but you best be getting to figuring it out. And I don't say that for your own sake to kind of laugh, but I mean, how else is she going to know you love her? If you don't spend time figuring it out and figuring her out to allow nothing to stand between you and loving your spouse and pursuing her. With all that vigorous, hard searching and passion that Christ gave for the church. I'm going to figure out what it takes for them to love me. And that's what I'm going to do. Whatever it is, kids, sports, shopping, even leaders within the church must be watchful that we do not allow things to come between us and our spouse. I've blamed the church a lot of times for putting Haley second. Well, you know the church, I got to go down to the church, they need me. I got to go talk to somebody. Somebody's having problems. And what she never says aloud, but I finally figured out, was what about my problems? What about my needs? What about my questions? What about my spiritual walk with God? What about that? Do I really love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her? Do we give up everything else that's valuable to us in order to have her? What is it that we have given up of ourselves to have our wife? No, it might mean that you have to give up honey. Maybe we'll just reevaluate the spouse we pick. Maybe that means we need to give up fishing. Maybe that means this. Instead of going every weekend, I set aside a time and date and say, baby, you know what? I'm going to go on this one day. But every other weekend is you. Maybe that. Maybe you just withdraw and give back and give up part of yourself for her. Christ gave up so much for us as the church. If we're going to replicate His love for the church with our spouse, what are we going to give up of ourselves for her? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "Who being in the form of God, not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men." What are we willing to give up? If Christ gave up heaven and the glories of heaven and the right hand, sitting on the right hand of God, to come to earth to a group of people that is going to betray and spit and mock him and put him to death, he said, "I'm going to give up myself to serve those people." We as husbands, what are we giving up of ourselves to serve our wife? Well, a lot of times we throw around them. No phrase, baby. I'd take a bullet for you. You know, I'd die for you. And we say that, and I think most of the time we truly mean that. But at the back of our minds, we know the odds of me actually having to do that, you know, is pretty low. So I feel pretty comfortable saying that. But what if we said, "I'm going to give up something that you hold near and dear to your heart. Something that is you through and through." I don't know if it's football or hunting or fishing or maybe shopping or getting away and four-wheeling. I don't know what it is. And you said, "I'm going to give up that for you." You're giving up of yourself. Say, "I'm going to give up the life that I had before because the life that I want now is a life with you. And I'm committed to that and I'm devoted to that and I cherish that. And that's the thing that I want. That's the thing I pursued. Serving you, to be a bondservant like Christ, to serve you." And that means that we do things maybe that are you know, looked at as kind of weird by society. Maybe just one day you clean the house. Don't get your hopes up. But, you know, some of you may go home and clean the house. And you give up of that free time you had on that Saturday or Sunday afternoon, you clean the house. You went further with the dishes than the edge of the sink. You went all the way in the sink. And then you went from the sink to the dishwasher. And you gave up something to be a servant for her, just as Christ gave up everything to be a servant to man. Why do we do all this? I mean, why go through all this stuff? Well, because God said so. I mean, sure, that's a greatest reason of all. But a lot of times we look at it and we go, what's in it for me? That's what I want to know. I want to know what's in it for me. If I do all this right here, if I show her all these things, I do all that to get my way. You know, if I go all summer and I go all fall just being at her every beck and call, then when it comes Friday after Thanksgiving, I'm going to the water. I'm going to the woods. I'm going to the field. I'm running the dogs because all year long I built up brownie points for this day to cash them all in. Then you didn't show any love. You was doing something to get something back. Maybe the thing that you should be pursuing the most of all to get back is a glorious and marvelous and beautiful wife. That's why Christ gave up all of that to create, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without blemish. Christ did these things to create the church that He desires. If you as a husband want the wife that you desire, you will do these same things. Loving her as Christ loved the church creates the wife that you want. Because being and having a wonderful, beautiful marriage is not so much about her doing what she's supposed to do, so I'll do what I'm... It's about you being the right husband so that she will become the right wife. Because Christ became the right Savior. And that is how He was able to create the right church. If we are going to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and He created that glorious and spotless church without blemish or spot or wrinkle, then by us becoming the husband that we know we ought to be, that God has told us to be, it will create for us the wife that we desire. Something you may see, sometimes you may see a wife, your wife, with a spot or a wrinkle or something. And the question that I ask you is this, isn't who made her that way? Why is she the way that she is? She wasn't like this 20 years ago when we got married. I wouldn't be like that. I would be like her too if I was married to you for 20 years and you were a jerk to me. The wife that you have now is the wife that you made, that you created because of your actions, because of the attitude you have, and maybe the love or lack thereof that you showed her all during that time. The spouse you see is the spouse that you have made. If you're going to love her as Christ loved the church, you're going to love her as your own body. Love their own wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh. And truly, our wife is of our flesh. In every sense of the word, physically, spiritually, emotionally, our wife is part of us. Ephesians 5:31, Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You are joined together in the eyes of God, physically joined together, emotionally, spiritually. You are one unit. If we are going to love her as our own body, to hurt her is hurting our own body. You don't believe me? Hurt your wife and see what happens. I guarantee you it affects you and your life. The cliche phrase is marriage is grand and divorce is 50 grand. It will hurt you in every way. It will drive you into a deep depression. It will drive you into drugs and drunkenness. I've seen it drive people into resentment and infidelity and untimely death. All because they did not recognize that their wife was their own body. Harming your wife is truly harming yourself. And loving her is loving yourself. We should love our spouse as God loves us. His love is inseparable, and there is nothing that is going to stop Him from pursuing and loving us. The church in Rome was being pretty heavily persecuted. Paul writes a letter to the church in Rome in Romans, in the book of Romans, and he's giving them all kinds of words. Words of encouragement, words that tell them, you know, the things that are today are there and they're God's plan, and there's people that are going to be destroyed and they'll get their reward because they turned off God. But you have to keep on being a Christian because God loves you. And nothing is going to stop His love and His passion and His pursuit of you. In Romans 8:35-39, God's everlasting love is found. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What is it that's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Christ's love is for you. Nothing is going to stop His love, even if you leave. So don't leave Him. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's going to be all kinds of things that come at you. And I want you to know this. Nothing that you go through is going to stop God from loving you. So don't you leave Him. We as husbands have that same love for our wife. Nothing that she's going through is going to stop me from loving her. But rather, I'm going to be devoted to her. And I'm going to love her. And that she will know on the other side of all of these tribulations, of all of these problems, that I really do love her. And that I'm there for her. And that I carry her through that. And that we truly get through this together. And it's okay to have problems. Everybody's got problems. If you're married, you've got problems. You've got marriage problems. But it's not okay to quit trying or stop or give up or give out or stop loving. Because God doesn't, He never stops. He never gives up on you. Because He always wants you to come home. He always wants you to come back. He wants you to be married to Him and to be part of His body. That you can enjoy the joys of heaven with Him. And maybe because of a past experience, you just do not find where I can't find a man that I could love. Well, God is the only one that has not, will not, and never will stop loving you. He is dependent. When everyone else seems to have fallen away, when everyone else seems to have left you all alone and despised and rejected, and you feel wore out, God is the only one who says, I'm still here. God is the only one that says, I still love you. And His love never changes. And maybe that's the thing that draws you to God the most, is that He first loved me. And now I have decided to turn aside from the things that I was doing and see about this bush that does not burn up. And the Word of God will forever change your life. If you're here this morning and you are not quite the husband that you want to be, that you desire to be, well, I encourage you to do the things that God wants you to do, that you may be. I understand that, we don't want to just air out all our dirty laundry and all our problems for everybody. I get that. I understand that. But to say we've got a problem and to leave here and not try to fix it or talk to somebody, maybe you don't want to talk to me. I'm just a young buck. I don't know anything. That's fine. I'll turn you to some older people that know more than I do. I'm good with that. I'm more about you getting closer to God than it is about me doing anything about it. And if it will help you to talk to some of these other people here, they'll be glad to help you. Our elders will be glad to pray with you and pray for you. Brother Robert will be glad to pray with you, pray for you, and I would too. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have not lived a life as part of a child of God, you've never devoted yourself to the cleansing water to be part of the body of Christ and to join in His love, and in all of His many blessings, you have this morning to do that. We encourage you to do that. We encourage you that if you have any need that we may assist in, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.